You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
None of us like to be hurt, taken advantage of. When someone does that to us, and we particularly don't expect it. We don't think that person would do that to us. We have a tendency just to keep them at arm's length after that. And we even have phrases that we use about that. We say, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And then oftentimes this third part's not said, but it's I think it's clever. Fool me three times, shame on both of us for letting that happen again. So we just have this tendency that you've hurt me, and that's the last chance you're going to get to do that. The Italians have a proverb that is very similar. It talks about deceit. When a man deceives me once, it is his fault. When twice, it is mine. In other words, I'll give you one chance. And if you deceive me once, you're done. And you won't get another chance. We say this, once bitten, twice shy. As a boy, as a small boy, I was bitten by a snake. It was my fault. I picked him up by the tail. But he bit me in the hand, and from that point on, the rest of my life, I'm like forever shy of snakes. I just don't want to be near them, and I don't know if it's because of that or what, but that's the way we are with people, and they don't necessarily bite us, but once they hurt us once, maybe even throughout life, we just keep them at arm's length. Sometimes people say this, if I live to be 100, I'll never give that person another chance to hurt me. Now, I share these with you and say, probably it's pretty good wisdom. When it comes down to it, if someone is deceitful or hurtful to you and you have not seen anything in their life that it looks like they've changed, why wouldn't you just be cautious around them? But what if they have made a step towards change? What if they need a second chance with you? Will you give it? Today we come to a short two-part series on the book of Philemon. I wanted to do this right after the Jacob series because we learned that people can change, and Jacob is one of the people out of many in the Bible who changed. In our lifetimes, we've seen people change drastically when they met Jesus Christ, and we see a whole new person. I think of Jacob, whose name is Deceiver, and his new name is God Wins. And I think, I've seen that in my life. I've seen people who change that drastically. And when people change, don't they deserve another chance? The book of Philemon is all about that. There is a man by the name of Onesimus who is a slave who runs away from his master. We're going to read that today. And Paul says, don't we give second chances? For some of us, this is very hard because we've already determined certain people will never get another chance. But today I'm going to meddle a little bit in your life. And I'm going to say, hey, let's think about that. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and join me in Philemon. And let's be honest, most of you can't find it. That's okay. We hardly ever turn to it, right? So the best thing you can do is kind of work your way through the Bible, through the New Testament, go toward the back. You'll probably find the book of Hebrews. It's 13 chapters, so it's easy to find. So find it and then turn left a page or two, and you'll come to Philemon. In my Bible, like two-thirds of a page. It's a small little book that teaches us some wonderful things. Today, we're going to dig into that. The only thing I want to share with you today in the way of announcement is, first of all, welcome again. And secondly, we had our first meeting at the branch this morning at 8:30. We had a good crowd there at the branch, and I realize that means going to be an adjustment in the second hour and now in the third hour with some people moving about. And I just want to just make you aware of it. I realize if you're an 11 o'clock service person, you're probably not ever going to show up at 8:30. But if you have something going on Sunday and you need to worship early and leave, that's an opportunity for you. So I just want you to be aware of it. It was a good time to worship together. Now, I usually do two lessons for a series that we work our way through. This is a short little book, and I'm going to do three lessons, but they're very simple. Number one, God can change a person's character. We watched for 6 weeks Jacob change drastically. You've watched it in your life. God can change a person's character, and that's so exciting to see. Number two, when people do change, they often feel that they don't have an opportunity to start over because no one gives them a chance. Some of you were a different person at one time, and you've hurt or offended a few people. And those people may never be willing to seem, it seems, to give you a chance again, and you know how much that hurts. So we want to be careful not to do that to someone else. In fact, my third point is simply this: of all people, Christians should be offering the opportunity for a person to get a second chance. The world probably won't offer it, but as Christians, shouldn't we? So today we're going to dig into Philemon. I'm going to read to you just the first 11 verses, but before I do, there are two things I want you to know about the book. The book was written by the Apostle Paul in one of the four letters that he wrote from prison. Those four letters are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. The last two are connected, and you may not know this, but they're connected because Philemon lived in Colossae. So it's believed that that letter was sent first. That little letter of Philemon was sent first. And then Paul wrote a second letter to Colossae, which we call Colossians, which kind of continues on that theme and many others. So two letters to the same church that Paul wrote from prison. The book is so small it has no chapters. I had a college professor, an English professor, who I would sometimes outline something and I'd go 1, A, B, C, D, E, F, or whatever, and I'd turn the paper in and she'd give it back to me and say, you can't have a 1 without a 2. So you need to redo your outline. And that's the same principle here. You don't see any chapters in Philemon. It doesn't say chapter 1 because there's no chapter 2. So because of that, the proper way to refer to Philemon, and I will try to be faithful to this in these 2 weeks, but catch me if I don't. The proper way to say, for instance, verse 17 is to say Philemon 17. You would not say Philemon 1:17. There are three books in the New Testament that are so short they don't have any chapters. This one, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. We're going to do all three of those books in January because I wanted to do the four short books together. So we're going to take a break and we'll do a Christmas series beginning in a couple of weeks. And then as soon as that's over, we're going to go back to these short books. I call them God's postcards. They're letters, but they're so short, we might as well call them postcards, right? Now, there are three main characters in the book of Philemon. There are other people, but three main characters. The first is this guy that you know. His name used to be Saul, but now it's Paul. He was converted on the road to Damascus. We've learned that story if you were a Christian since you were a child. He is probably the most famous Christian aside from Jesus, whoever has lived. He's probably done more for the kingdom than most any person who's ever lived. He wrote 13 books of our Bible, maybe even 14. We're not sure about the one. He was probably in Rome when he wrote this book. He is quite the guy. We always want to remember how respected he is today and even how he was then. Now, you might say, which prison was he in? Because the guy was in a lot of them. In fact, I don't have them all listed. So Paul was in a lot of... If you know someone who's been in a lot of prisons, you probably avoid them at all costs, right? But not Paul. Paul was in prison for loving Jesus and for following Jesus. And so he was in different prisons. We believe, and I think a number of people believe, that he was in the Roman prison when he wrote this book. There's a possibility it could have been in Ephesus, but most probably Rome. Now, I'll show you that. I think this map is on the back of your notes. This is simply a Google map, and you can see over to the far left the boot, Italy, and you can see Rome there. And then over here in what is today's Turkey is Colossae. It's 100 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. It's 100 miles from Ephesus, which is right on the water. And so Paul's letter would have gone from Rome to Colossae. Now, in those days, that's a trip. And so probably by ship, by horseback, who knows how they got the letter there. But this is a letter written to a long away church. Secondly is Philemon. Philemon is a good friend of Paul. I'm going to show you in a moment a very good friend of Paul. He's a wealthy man. How do we know he's wealthy? Because he has lots of servants. So before we even talk about servants, let's just be reminded that servants in the time of the Roman Empire was different than more recently in our country. So it's a very different topic. Servants in the Roman Empire were paid and normally treated pretty well, and could even buy their freedom if they were able to raise enough funds. I just want to give you a perspective. There are millions of people in the Roman Empire. There are more servants than non-servants. So the majority of people in the Roman Empire were servants. And Philemon, being a wealthy man, probably had a lot of them who worked for him. Now, Philemon was so wealthy that, I want to remind you of something, for the first 300 years of Christianity, there were no church buildings. It was not allowed. So Christians had to meet in somebody's house, and usually in the biggest house. And so Philemon's house was where the church met, a very wealthy man. Now, he has a slave. Before I share that with you, let me just remind you, this is Colossae. I was in Colossae a few years ago, and you'll be amazed what it looks like. Nothing. That's what it looks like. It's a hill. It's never been excavated, and we are told that next year, 2020, they will begin to excavate it. And I look forward to that, because this is one of my favorite letters of the New Testament, Colossians, not Philemon. Philemon's great, but Colossians is one of my favorite. And I'm anxious to see what they find there. But this is where Philemon and the guy we're about to study, Onesimus, lived. Now, Onesimus is a servant of Philemon. He is possibly a thief. We don't know. All we know is that Paul is going to, as we read next week, Paul's going to say, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, the indication is he's done something wrong. And somebody has to pay for it. And Paul says, I'll pay for it. So the man has probably stolen something. He then ran away. He went to Rome. And right away, you might want to ask, if you're a servant in the Roman Empire, why would you run to Rome? That's like going into the hornet's nest, right? No, that's the best place to go. It's the safest place to go because there's so many people in Rome. No one's ever going to find you. You're never going to see anybody you know unless God is in it. And here's what happens. Onesimus goes to Rome, feels like he got away, he's safe. And one weekend, I'm just making this part up, one weekend he gets in trouble, he does something, he gets drunk, who knows what he does. He does something, and they throw him in the pokey. Okay? He wakes up in the morning and looks next to him, and who's there? Paul, of all people. He knew him because Paul used to visit their house. And now he runs into the... What are the chances that you'd run into someone like this? Well, if it's God who has it planned, it's 100% chance it's going to happen, right? Because God will take care of these things. So he meets Paul, and Paul leads him to Jesus Christ in a jail in Rome. If you know Paul, you're either going to get led to Christ or you're going to have to get away from him. That's the only two choices you have. And Onesimus comes to faith in Christ. He's now in a predicament. What's his predicament? Well, Philemon is his master, so he either has to go back and make it right with his master and maybe return what he stole. But if he goes back to do that, then he'll probably be killed. So he's really struggling. I'm a Christian now. I want to make things right, but I can't. That brings us to the letter. Paul begins, as he often does, with pleasantries. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Unlike the way we write letters today, when you get a multi-page letter, you got to flip to the back of it and see who signed it, who it's from. In those days, the letter always started with the author, which I think makes so much sense. So it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, you know he's in prison there, and his son, who, by the way, he led Timothy to the Lord many years before, and he's always been called a son, but here he's called a brother, our brother. So Timothy has really grown in his faith. Now, Timothy's not in prison. He's just visiting Paul in prison. And when he visits Paul, Paul says, hey, Timothy, let's write a letter to Philemon. I need your help because, you see, Paul had bad eyesight. You remember when he got, you know, knocked down on the road to Damascus and he was blinded and scales fell off his eyes, and a couple times Paul talks about how bad his eyesight is. So Paul normally didn't write letters. He would dictate them. In Galatians it says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. In other words, a person with bad eyesight has to write large, and he hardly ever writes with his own hand. So Timothy is probably the guy who put this on paper or parchment, and Paul was dictating it. That's the writers. The recipients are four. Number one is Philemon. He's the main recipient. To my dear friend, that's a term Paul doesn't use. My dear friend, they're close. He's a Christian leader. It says fellow worker. And Philemon in the Greek means affectionate. Now, it's interesting to have a name that means to be a lover, to be affectionate. But that is his name. Now, it could be because he's just a very loving person. It could be because it's mockery. Yeah, affectionate, right. We don't know. In fact, that's what we're going to learn in this letter a little bit. My children, when they were growing up, they would fall and hurt themselves. And, you know, I'd say, oh, get up, brush it off. It's just a broken arm or whatever, you know. And, you know, my kids, both of them, all the time growing up, they would say to me, you know, Mr. Compassion. And it was a mockery because I wasn't compassionate, and it's too bad in some ways, but I just wasn't. So what was his name? Was it real? I think at times and at times not, as we're going to see. Now, the second person who is receiving this letter is a woman whose name is Apphia. And I suggest to you that's Philemon's wife. Why? Well, I think history gives us some good evidence of that, but look here. Also to Apphia, our sister, she's a woman, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your, plural, home. So, if it's their home, if all three of them live there, then they're probably family, right? And then you have Archippus. Archippus is probably Philemon's son. And he's probably the pastor of the church. Why? Why would I say that? Because Paul uses a very interesting term here. Archippus, our fellow soldier. Fellow soldier, you see, Paul wasn't in the military. So he's talking about fellow soldier in the way that you're on the front lines. Like Paul is, he's on the front lines. So Archippus is on the front lines. He's probably the pastor of the church. Now let me tell you one more thing that I think is really going to please you about this family. And maybe make you really enjoy this letter even more. That is, in 68 AD, both history and legend tells us that all three of them, Philemon, Apphia, his wife, and Archippus, his son, were martyred, were put to death by Nero. Because of that, many churches, the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches, others, have made them saints. Now, we as Protestants don't see saints the same way as Roman Catholics. But what I want you to understand is that's how important these three people are. And by the way, as you know, the saints of the Roman Catholic Church each have their own day when you recognize that saint, right? And this Friday, November 22nd, is Philemon's day. So all of the world will be thinking about Philemon, all the Roman Catholic world. And it's a good reminder to us that this guy is real, and he did some pretty cool things. Now, there's one more recipient, and it's a group. It's the local church in Colossae. How many go to church there? I don't know. But the letter would have been brought to the church. Today, if a missionary would send us a letter, we would make copies of it and hand it out so all of you would have a copy, or we'd send it to you in email, and we'd all have our own copy. In those days, there's one copy, and it was so valuable. You lose that copy and there's no backup. So what you'd do is you'd bring it into the church and you'd read it aloud so everybody could hear it at the same time. Now, this puts Philemon in a predicament because he may be sitting up front, right? It's his house. And the whole church recognized him as a church leader. And the book says, Philemon, what are you going to do? You're going to give this guy a second chance? And you can almost see everybody in the church kind of look at Philemon. Well, and Philemon, I don't know what he's doing, but I would think that he's kind of shrinking down in his chair because everybody's kind of watching. And by the way, this is so important because Philemon, how you handle this might be how we handle it as a church in the future. So show us. This is tough. Now, the prayer. Paul continues, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people, your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement. Because you, brother, now this is praying for the whole church, but now Paul says, you, Philemon, you, brother, you've refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Now, Paul's a man of prayer. He doesn't talk about prayer. He doesn't say people ought to pray. He just prays. I need to take a lesson from that. Some of us do. I always thank my God. This guy prays. When he prays, he tells you what he's praying about. How many of you go up to someone and say to them, you knowing they're going through a tough time, and you say, I'm praying for you, which is a wonderful thing to encourage them. But what if you took it a step further and say, I'm praying for you that God would give you healing, that he would give you strength this week as you go through tests, that he... When you tell people what you're praying about and are specific, it can be so meaningful. So Paul says, here's what I'm praying about. I'm just going to list these for you. I'm praying, and I'm thanking God for the love that you have in the church for one another. You just are loving people. By the way, that's Philemon's name, right? Affection. So I'm thanking you that you're living out your name. I thank God for your faith. You're a man of faith, and other people see that faith. Good job. I'm praying to God because I want you to have effectiveness in your church. The church is in your house, and I want God to do great things there. And lastly, Philemon, I just want to tell you, I'm praying for your friendship. I've always liked your friendship. You have been a joy and encouragement to me, to you, and I thank God for that. Now, that's his prayer. Now, he gets to the point. Therefore, when you get a letter from someone or an email, you often want to say, okay, now, what is it why did they write this? What's the point? Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It's none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. Now here's the plea. Therefore, I'm praying for you. I've asked God to bless us, but therefore, I want you to know that I want you to forgive Philemon. I want you to take him back. Wow. That wasn't done in the Roman Empire. In fact, let me show you something. In the Roman Empire, a runaway slave can be rightfully put to death by their master without any trial, without any court, without any judge. Now, that's crazy to us. The fact that you could take an employee and take him out into the parking lot and just kill him. I mean, maybe you'd like to sometimes, but I mean, just never happen. I mean, that kind of thing is so foreign to us. You can't do something. You can't even think that way, right? But in those days, it was common. In fact, let me tell you something that's even stronger. It was encouraged. If a runaway slave was caught and brought back, it's better to just put him to death because all the other slaves will see that and then they won't run away too. So the Roman Empire encouraged this. Paul reminded Philemon that he could order him. Here's what I could do, Philemon. I'm the Apostle Paul. I could just tell you, because I'm the writer of this letter, I could just tell you, You need to forgive Philemon. You need to take him back. But we all know how that works when, you know, if you're a parent, you know, when you make your child do something against their will, you know how well that goes, right? I mean, there's anger, there's frustration, there's conflict that continues. It never goes well. So I could make you do this, but now I'm not going to do that. Instead, your name is affection. Your name is love. So let me make an appeal to you on the basis of your name. By the way, Paul also kind of piled it on, right? He also says, don't forget I'm an old man and I'm a prisoner. I say that to my grandchildren when we play games. I'm an old man, take it easy on me, right? It's an excuse we use as we get older. And Paul says, I'm an old man and I'm a prisoner, so take that into account too. Do this because you love. Fourthly, while in prison, Paul led Onesimus to Christ. The Bible says while he was in chains. And now this guy who used to be a servant is also a son of Paul and a son of God. He's a Christian. This is a new man. Onesimus has changed. At first glance, it appears that Paul also has a predicament. What's his predicament? Deuteronomy. Paul is a Pharisee. He's an Old Testament guy, right? Here's what it says in the Old Testament. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master. Well, if I were Philemon and I got this letter, I'd think I'd just write down Deuteronomy 23:15 in big letters and send it back to Paul to say, this is what the Bible says. But you see, there are times when the revenge of the Old Testament is changed by the love of the New Testament and grace. And Jesus said things like, you've heard it said that you should take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You should hate your enemies. But I say to you, you should love your enemies and you should pray for those who hurt you. So Paul is saying there is a New Testament law that supersedes. And that law, you know what it is? It's your name, Philemon. It's love. That's the new law. Onesimus has been useless. A thief, a runaway, a scoundrel. But now he's a new man. Now he might be useful. Now, as you know, Paul has been playing on Philemon's name, affection. But look at this. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful. The name Onesimus means useful. So now he's become Onesimus as he should have always been, a useful person to you and to me. So Philemon, you need to give this guy another chance. What happens next? Well, we'll learn that next week, okay? So let me just give you three thoughts as we close. As I was preparing this week, I kept thinking about this idea of serve wherever you are. Some of you are in middle school, high school, college, and you're thinking, well, I'm just waiting until someday when God puts me in the right place and then I can serve him. No. Some of you are in a job right now that you think and hope is temporary. And you're looking forward to that day when you get the job you really want. And you say, well, then I'll serve the Lord. And then I'll, when my kids are grown and I have more time, then I'll serve the Lord. And I just love this. The Apostle Paul doesn't make excuses. I'm going to be honest here. I'm going to meddle a little bit in your life and just say, for many of us, if we were thrown into prison for something we didn't do, we'd spend most of our time praying, God, why? Why do I have to do this? Why is this facing me? I've loved you and I've served you and this is what you do to me? And that'd be our response. You throw the Apostle Paul in prison many times, and what's he do? He leads everybody to Christ in the prison and he writes letters. And you go, he wasn't waiting for just the right moment. He was spending every moment serving the Lord. If you're a Christian, God has a plan for your life to serve him, to be useful. Secondly, understand that the way you treat people is seen by others. And they may treat people the way you do, your children, your friends. When you treat people a certain way, they may follow your lead. Do you want them to follow the lead you're giving them now? If not, pray for guidance on that. Thirdly, ask yourself if your heart's truly open to giving someone else an opportunity to start over. Some of us think other people should give their enemies chances, but not us, because you don't know what I've had to face. But this is for us, every one of us. And do you have to open your heart, and does God have to do a work in your heart before you can ever begin to forgive someone else? Now, we're going to close today a little differently. Some of you love this, some of you don't like it, but I'm going to put those three thoughts on the screen, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to turn and talk to people around you. I appreciate that during our service time, you're so quiet, and we get to worship together. I love that, but that doesn't mean you can never talk in church, okay? So now we're going to talk in church, and it's good. Okay, we can do this, and you can talk as loud as you want to talk. What I want you to do is turn to a person or maybe two or three people beside you, and I'd like you to just say, what I have learned today is this. Now, it might be facts, and if you're willing to share, and I know this means you open your heart a little bit, but if you're willing to share maybe even how God has touched you today, how you'd like to maybe do differently because of what we've learned, and you, if you trust the person you're talking to, you might want to share that, because you'll never forget that you shared that in this moment, and it'll lock it in for you. Now, I'm convinced, and I've said this many, many times before, you'll learn more from talking to each other in a few minutes than you will from me for 30 minutes, because we have a tendency to hear the people beside us as they respond in their heart. So I'm going to give you, we've planned time for this, so I'm going to give you 3 minutes. I'm going to just ask you to enjoy it. Give the other person a chance to talk too. Don't you take the whole 3 minutes. Are you ready? Go.